Please turn now to the scripture reading for tonight, for upon which the sermon is based, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 1, verses 1 through 3. And let us devote our attention now to the word of the Lord. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. It's been a while since we've looked at 2 Corinthians. I'll try to get back there now. And I just want to spend a few moments in refreshing your thoughts about what is happening in the book of Corinthians. This is a church that the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to. The first letter that he wrote was a very hard letter to write because he was addressing sin in the life of the church. For quite some time, the Apostle Paul was unsure as to which way the church was going to go. Were they going to listen to the exhortations that Paul brought to them to repent of their sin, to repent of their support of one engaged in gross sin? Were they going to repent of that, or were they going to blow Paul off and go the way of the world? Paul, according to the second epistle of Corinthians, was overjoyed to know that the people that he had ministered to and had written this harsh letter to, harsh in the sense that he demanded that they repent of their sin, he rejoices that they heard the letter. They listened. They changed by the grace of God. They repented of their sin. And it's in the spirit of rejoicing and thanksgiving for what the Lord is doing at Corinth that the Apostle Paul writes this second letter to the church at Corinth. And as we go through the letter, you begin to see what Paul's vision for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the way in which he communicates with the people at Corinth. There are other things he talks about beside his vision, but at least you get a sense of what Paul thinks church life ought to be like. For example, in the first chapter, we find the Apostle Paul exhorting the Christians at Corinth to remember that God comforts us in all of our tribulation. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by Christ. In other words, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the preeminent institution of giving comfort to repentant sinners or giving comfort to believers who are going through difficulty in life. That's what the church ought to be. That's one of the things that ought to be. Not the only thing, but one of the things. Secondly, over in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, tells the church how they ought to react to a truly repentant sinner, like the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verses 7 and 8, he says, Let's back up to verse 6. The punishment that was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for this man. The punishment was, as you might recall, he was put out of the church for a period of time. Excommunicated. And now he says, the punishment was sufficient so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And so, the church, in dealing with repentant sinners, is to be a place of acceptance, forgiveness, and love. Notice I said repentant sinners. That's the key word. Paul's not telling us to tolerate unrepentant sinners. But when a person truly has repented, the church needs to come alongside of that individual and support him or her in their way back to the Lord by comforting them, forgiving them, and loving them. At the very end of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, Paul gives another mark of what the church is. And in this case, Paul says that we are a fragrance of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. In one place, he says we're the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, but at the same time, we're the fragrance of death unto those who are perishing because of who we are in Christ. And this also describes us as believers. We who are involved in ministry to the world are going to come in contact with the world, and that is our interaction is going to be met with either one of two reactions. There isn't a third. It's either they're going to embrace us because they hear and they believe as well, or the person that we're ministering to is not going to want to have anything to do with us. And you probably had that experience in your life. Maybe you've had both experiences in your life. So these are just a few of the things that the Apostle Paul says the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is like. Though he's writing to the church in Corinth, it seems to describe what his vision for the Lord's church in toto really is. Now, when we come to chapter 3, I'm sure the Apostle Paul is going to give us some more things in the upcoming chapters about what life in the church looks like, what is descriptive of how people live for Christ. But in chapter 3, he starts off with this discussion about that really starts with two questions, and it's a discussion revolving around it's a discussion revolving around commendation, being commended. The two questions he asks are found in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Number 1 and number 2. Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation to you? That particular word commend that's used here is only used by the Apostle Paul in the Gospel, and it's only in the New Testament, and it's only used here and two other places in 2 Corinthians. This is a word he alone uses in the Bible. And in the other two places, it's clear that Paul uses this word as a way to contrast himself with other people. Other people like to have letters of commendation. They like to have, if you were going for a job and apply for a job, perhaps I'll date myself here, but they would ask you for letters of recommendation, would they not? They would ask you for references, and you would provide the names of people who you think would give you a good recommendation. And that's essentially the thought that the Apostle Paul has here. What is my recommendation based on? Do I need a letter of recommendation to you? Or am I like others who need letters of recommendation to you for you to continue on listening to me? Or do I need at all to have you to recommend me? Now, understand, this is a man who is ministering to these people. And this is a man who has seen God work. And I think you have to understand that. You have to keep that in the back of your mind in order to understand what the Apostle Paul here is saying. Other people may want letters of recommendation, recommending their, if we're going to talk about ministry, we'll say recommending their ministry skill, recommending how well they get along with people, recommending how well they can preach. That is given as some sort of proof to other people regarding your ability, your skills, your training. Sometimes those letters of praise come, and other times people rely on their credentials, academic credentials or professional credentials, as the thing that makes their ministry or makes their work valid. What Paul is making clear in these verses is that the validity of his ministry for Christ, the validity of his ministry to the Corinthians, does not depend on someone else's verbal or written commendation of Paul's talent, or their condemnation of his academic or professional skill. That isn't to say that Paul wasn't talented. That isn't to say that Paul doesn't have academic expertise or professional skill. It's just to say that the validity of what he is doing in ministry isn't dependent on someone else's written or verbal recommendation of the Apostle Paul. And we see that when he says, do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of recommendation from you? Instead, the question comes up, well then, what is it that Paul is counting on for his ministry to be valid? What is he looking to make it clear to himself, to himself and to others that he really is doing the right thing, that he belongs where he is, that he is a servant of the Lord? And he does something that is quite amazing in verse 2. He says, you, that means the church at Corinth, you, that's who he's writing to, you are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. You are our letter of commendation, so to speak. what has happened in your life is what validates my ministry work. You see that? See, that's what he's saying. So I don't need somebody to write. That really isn't where I'm at. I don't need somebody to say to somebody else, oh, the Apostle Paul is a really good minister. What really gives Paul encouragement and strength in his ministry is to know that the people of God are undergoing the radical changes that are necessary because of the impact of Christ's gospel upon their heart. You are our epistle. You Corinthian Christians, you're our letter of commendation. Your life speaks. It speaks not only to our hearts, but it speaks to the world. It testifies to me, the Apostle Paul, and it testifies to the world of the great power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that it makes in hearts, the way in which it changes and transforms deceitful, sinful hearts into servants and saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all. You Corinthian Christians, Paul says, are a commendation to me, but you're also a recommendation of Christ to the world. You witness to the world of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves sinners. You witness to the world of the love of God that forgives even the grossest sinner. You witness to the world of the joy, freedom, and hope of the gospel in Christ. You witness to the world of a community of people who will, instead of mocking, putting people down who have repented of their sin, you are people who will come alongside that person and help them grow and be comforted in the faith. You are a believing church who is witnessing to the world by your life. You are witnesses to the truth of what I, Paul, have been preaching. And you are my epistle. You're my letter. You, a person, is a letter of recommendation. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul sees things that way. Now, Paul goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 3, why the Corinthian Christians are this epistle written on his heart. He goes on to say why he is really encouraged about what he sees going on at Corinth. He says in verse 3, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You are an epistle, a letter of Christ, ministered by us. I, Paul, Titus, and others, we're ministering Christ to you. We're the We're the ones who are bringing the word. We're the ones who are ministering the word to your heart. God is using us. He says that what I see accomplished in your life, this commendation, this epistle, this letter that you are to me, is not a letter that's written with ink. I mean, you could write about it, but written with ink belies the idea that it's the opinion of men. Instead, what's happening in your hearts is not even that which is done on tablets of stone. This is quite an interesting phrase here, because when you think tablets of stone, you tend to think the law of God. You tend to think of the permanence of the law of God. But I'm not exactly sure that's what he means here by this reference. I think what he may be driving at is that you're a letter not written with ink, you're a letter not written with tablets of stone, as if the tablets of stone are somehow external to you, somehow outside of you, somehow apart from you. What is going on in your life through my ministry, through the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not something that is divorced from your existence. He says it's not by the hand, it's not a letter or epistle written in ink, it's not an epistle written by tablets of stone, but it is a letter of commendation, an epistle written by the Spirit of the living God. By the Spirit of the living God. And it is written not externally, but it is written internally. Because where is it written? By the Spirit of the living God? It's written in your heart. It is written in your heart on tablets of flesh. The heart. We all remember that the Scripture tells us that it is the Spirit who is at work in the believer, applying the benefits of our salvation to us. It is the Spirit who is at work changing our old ways of thinking and conforming them to the new teachings of Christ. It is the Spirit who is producing the fruits of God's righteousness in our lives, which is kind of an internal thing, such things as love, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. They're all kind of internal ideas, but they don't remain internal. They have to be expressed. They have to be shown. They have to be shown to other people. And you see, I think that's why I said earlier that this is not something that is done on tablets of stone, as if it was external to you, but what God is doing is working a change internally in your life that affects those outside. Affects others within the body of Christ and affects others within the world. And he says, that is my joy. That is my letter, my epistle of commendation. That God is somehow using me, Paul, the things that I say, in conjunction with the work of His Spirit, to make a radical transformation in you. And everybody knows about it, and everybody sees it. And this is perhaps Paul acknowledging. What he's acknowledging is that God is working in these people's lives, and in some small way, Paul has a part. He's ministering. But it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that are doing the work. And we need to appreciate the fact that these radical changes that come in people's hearts because of the power of the gospel is a testimony to nothing less than God working. God promised that He would change our sinful hearts. Ezekiel, verses I'm really fond of, 36:26, "A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh." The same language Paul uses there in verse 3 about our hearts. "I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll keep my judgments and do them." It's interesting that to me that Ezekiel, although we know 36:26, Ezekiel actually said that before. There are two times when he says almost the very same thing, 36:26 and 11:19. He says, "I will give them one heart, I will put a new spirit within you, I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God." What I think Paul is saying when he talks, brings in to verse 3 the role of the Spirit, and not on tablets of flesh, but in the fleshly heart, it sounds very much like those Ezekiel passages that he's reflecting on. And he's seeing the fulfillment of those promises of God at work through the ministry of Christ in the Corinthian church. And that is giving him encouragement. It gives him confidence. It's what validates his ministry. It's his commendation to the world that Paul is doing the right thing. There's also a great thing going on here through the work of the Holy Spirit. The idea that even though Paul is the messenger of God, he's the servant who is carrying out God's will in this, it is really God Himself who is being the teacher of His people. It is God Himself, the Holy Spirit, who is taking the words of this man, Paul, words which are consistent and flow out of the Scriptures themselves, and He's taking those words and applying them to people's hearts. And this is another of the great promises that God made to His people, that there would come a day when God would be our teacher. Promises, listen to them. Jeremiah 31 is a promise in general of the new covenant which God is going to bring. Jeremiah 31:33. "But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." When will that happen? Jeremiah says, after those days. Isaiah makes it even clearer. Isaiah 2:2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways." God will be the teacher of His people. we will walk in His path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And again, you remember this morning, I think prophetically that when you come to these prophecies, when they start talking about Jerusalem, Zion, and Judah, they're not referring literally to Jerusalem, Zion, and Judah. They're referring to the church. They're referring to you. They're referring to the church at Philippi. They're referring to the church at Corinth, where God, through His Spirit, is changing hearts and teaching His people His ways are the good ways, and that our ways are not the ways of eternal life. You must take those two verses, the one from Jeremiah and the one from Isaiah, and see them fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. As Jesus writes in John 6, verse 43, "Murmur not among yourself. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me." We live in those last days, just as the Corinthian Christians did. And the things that they had learned from Paul that were true and faithful to God's Word, God actually was teaching them through the work of the Holy Spirit. He was putting the law upon their hearts. He was changing their hearts. And for Paul, who is sitting here looking at what's going on in the church and seeing the great changes, the great positive righteousness that's developing within the church at Corinth, this is his joy. This is his comfort. This is his encouragement. This is his commendation. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that You are pleased to work through the labors of the under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Heavenly Father, we thank You that as a part of that work, You're teaching Your people Your Word and Your law. You're leading and guiding them into truth. You're encouraging them, Lord, to believe and to hold on to You and to Your promises. You are changing hearts. We pray, O Lord God, that all of Your servants, wherever they may be faithfully laboring the Word of God, whether it be in this land or whether it be in lands where they are being persecuted, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that they might have the joy of ministry, that they might have the wonder of seeing sinners saved by grace, that they might have the encouragement of seeing people whose lives are being changed through the power of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things now in Christ's name.